So I appreciate, well, the newly found elders that we've got to get established here to allow me to do this Wednesday night talk. So I'm not as well established as the rest of these that have done this before, but I'm going to give it my shot for this quarter here. As always, just like any other brother would say, if you all find that I speak out in disharmony with the scriptures, I pray that you please bring it to my attention so that I may make any correction that should be followed suit. When coming up with a topic for this Wednesday night class, the one that I've come up with is the One True Church. Some of you may have seen some of those pamphlets in the back. If you'd like to get a copy of that, I have those posted out there. I don't know if anybody would like to hand some of those out to. That'd be fine too. But they're back there right on the podium. What it's going to do over the course of the next 13 weeks or so, I'm going to be out the first week of May. I believe, Mark, you may be filling in for me that week. But we're going to cover a bunch of these topics that talks about the One True Church. So, again, we're going to break down a lot of these topics inside of this. But there's some things that I want us to be able to walk away when we get done with this study. When this study's over, some of the things that we should be able to confidently answer is questions about the church where we worship. Everyone here should know, why do we worship here? Who established it? What's the conditions to join? What are the acts of worship that is involved in it? Essentially some terminology that's used to describe the church itself, the doctrine that it follows, how is it recognized among the world, and is it denominational or not? As we go through this study, again, just like any of the other ones, if there's any questions or comments that you have, please feel free to interrupt me, raise your hand. I'll make sure if I see them, I'll call on you. If there's anything that I don't know, I'm not afraid to say I don't know that. I will look it up and do my research and bring it to you all the next time. Matthew 16:18 tells us that, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, our first question, the thing that you see inside of your pamphlet is, who founded the church? This is the question that we want to ask. This is the question that a lot of individuals ask is, you know, we have all these different churches. How do I know which of the one that I'm going to is correct? Who founded the one that you went to and why? So for myself, at the end of this first topic here that you'll see in your pamphlet, we're going to understand and answer the question, who founded the church? I thought this was very interesting, and this is inside of your sheet here. So over the years, there's a lot of prominent religious bodies that we're all faced with every day outside. So these are 19 of the most prominent religious bodies that's here. If you're a diligent student like myself, I'm never afraid to admit that there's some things that I don't know. So, for example, AD, Anno Domini, which is a Latin word, means in the year of the Lord. We usually relate that to after the death of Christ. So a lot of these churches, as you see, from the timelines, all happened when? Not before Christ, but after he died. So it's interesting. I found this, and this is all I'm going to really speak about these churches here that talk about this. But to talk about the different dates, whenever I was going through this, I thought it was very interesting. So essentially, roughly around 600 years after the death of Christ, in Rome, Boniface III, who was considered the universal bishop, essentially started the Roman Catholic Church. In the year 1520 AD, in Germany, Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. In the year 1534, in England, Henry VIII was known for the Episcopalian Church. 1536 AD, in Switzerland, John Calvin was associated with the Presbyterian Church. In 1550 AD, in England, Robert Brown was what's known as the Congregational Church. In 1607 in Holland, John Smyth, I believe is how you pronounce it, I think some pronounce it as John Smith, was known for the Baptist Church. 1739 in England, John Wesley was associated with the Methodist Church. In the year 1830 AD in America, surprisingly, Joseph Smith was, quote unquote, the founder of the Latter-day Saints, what we also know as the Mormons. In the year 1830 as well, surprisingly same year, William Miller was supposedly the founder of the Adventist Church. In the year 1866 AD, Mary Baker Eddy was associated with the Christian Scientist congregation. In 1872 AD in America, Charles T. Russell was supposedly with the Jehovah's Witness. All of these claim to worship the same God. But every single one of them don't worship the exact same way. We got to understand, and this is the problem that a lot of these individuals and these congregations have, is they don't know who founded their church. They quote that they worship the person that founded it, but they have no clue. If they did, we'd all be under the same roof, under the same building, worshiping the same God in the same unity of spirit. So that's what we're going to help them understand, is who's the founder. We all know through here that the founder is Christ for us. But why? Why do we call Christ the founder? Well, it's interesting because when we look at the term founder, it's broken down into five categories, at least the five that I'm doing for this study here. The first one is actually what's called purchaser. Founder can be associated with the term purchaser. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I'm going to turn to these two. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to please do so with me as well. Acts 20 and verse 28. We see this says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the churches of God which are purchased with his own blood." We see that use of the word purchased, right? It's associated with blood. It's associated with God. And so we're going to take a deeper dive into what these terms actually mean. Now, one thing that I've actually enjoyed during this study is to get to know some of the Greek words that's associated with these terms. And that's what I hope that you'll also take away from this study as well. What words and how are they used in the scriptures relates to help define the word purchaser. Our goal is, again, if somebody comes to us and say, why do you worship the church that you are? Who founded your church? And we say Christ, we can give them five main topics with defining information that says, this is Christ, he was the founder, why was he the founder? That's what we're going to take a look at this evening for the next few moments. You'll have to forgive me for my Greek pronunciations, but I really did try to learn how to pronounce them before I came here. So, kateomai, which means obtain, is another word for purchaser. That is the Greek word for purchaser, is essentially obtain. We'll also notice that peripoeo, which means to gain or get, and agorazo, which means to purchase, are all going to be defining characteristics of the actual word purchaser. So let's take a look at obtain. How is that used in the scriptures? Let's turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." Notice who's used in this phrase here. "By our Lord Jesus Christ." How? He died for us. Who died for us, as the scriptures say here, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we can relate that he obtained us. We bring that correlation as obtained purchase from Christ, as it mentions there in the scriptures. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1:1-4. For any of you that are taking notes, if I go through any of these too fast, that's why I got the scriptures listed up here as well. So You want to write down those passages, you can. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance, and here's your key word, obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, we can see that this correlates, again, back to Jesus. The same thing, just how these words have, again, kept relating to the term purchaser and how that purchaser relates back to Jesus, we can continue to draw that correlation and help explain, how does he become the founder of the church? Well, he purchased it. How did he purchase it? He obtained this, this, and this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and start at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, who? Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained, again, there's our next use of the word, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I thought that was interesting. Like, we look at 1 Thessalonians, where we read there, being reminded of who we are, whose we are. I thought that that was a very interesting point. References back to actually Acts chapter 20, purchases with his own blood. Hebrews 1 explains the foundation. The cost was what? His life. We look at Ephesians 1, which we've just read. Christ is the whom that speaks about. Predestinated, now, I thought it was interesting that predestinated, which means to be destined or fated, some was the dictionary version of determined beforehand. So we have a lot of scriptures that correlate to, like John 1:1 that we'll learn about later on. In the beginning was the Word. We understand that the Word was Jesus. So we'll see a very interesting points to that here through our study. Peripoio, which means to gain or get. That is another term or use of the word purchaser. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. We'll start in verse 24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we look at that in verse 26, for what is a man profited, right? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we see that relationship to purchase, to gain, or to get. It still draws back to that original term that we're looking at as purchase. We see that same account in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. We see that another same account in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be made free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might what? gain the more. Gain for what? Gain for Christ. Again, we're drawing that correlation back, understanding what purchaser means to gain or to get. We see that correlation. Again, the scriptures, and that's what I love speaking about some of this, is we can continue to draw that back to one person each time, and that's Christ. That's how we help draw that correlation to why we worship here. And this one was an actual interesting one as well. When I looked at the actual term purchase, right? The agorazo. That's probably the most common use that we'll see of that term purchase. We have a literal meaning, and we actually have a figurative meaning as well. We see that to purchase, we're going to look at the literal sense first, and then we're going to look at the figurative sense next. So, the literal meaning of to purchase, as we know nowadays, just like they did back then, literally means to do business, to buy and sell. We've seen examples of that with Abraham, buying a grave, literally, to be buried in. Turn with me, this is a story that we all know as well. Turn with me to Matthew 26 again. Jesus, who betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll start in verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? The him is who? Christ. So we see that I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him, essentially made a bargain with him, and said 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Again, that him is Christ. We see that correlation of literally purchasing Judas is trying to purchase Jesus' life, but in return we know what happened from that. Let's look at another literal example of what the term agorazo, to purchase, means. Turn with me to Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42. And we'll read starting in verse 2. Actually, we'll just start in verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down here and buy from us thence, that we may what? Live and not die. I thought that was an interesting passage to help explain purchase in a literal sense that actually references to live, right? Even though purchase can mean death in some aspects, it can also mean to live. We see that here, that they use that to actually live, to purchase in an actual sense. Now we look at the figurative use of this. Agorazo, which means to purchase, again, is a figurative use of the term. Figuratively, Christ is spoken of as having bought, making property for what? The price of blood. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 20. 19 there. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Right? There's our use of purchase. We see that, we're drawing a figurative statement from that you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That figurative sense relates to something that we weren't bought with money. We weren't bought with coin. None of that stuff. We were bought with a price. What was that price? Well, we notice that Christ is spoken of quite frequently in the scriptures as being as the price of blood. We were bought with the price of blood. Turn over to chapter 7, just the next chapter over. We'll read in verse 23 here. You are bought with a price, but you are not the servants of men. Again, there's that same use of being bought with a price. But again, that doesn't draw correlation to money, gold, to anything else. But what we do is we're understanding that through our study here to purchase, right? We see, we go back to our terms here. We see that there's an obtainment that happens. There's a gain. There's a get. There is to purchase, a literal sense, and there's also a term of a figurative sense. It helps draw that back to our original question, who founded the church? For us, we're helping to draw that correlation as a purchaser back to Christ, who we are associating with being the founder.
Chris, there's no doubt to the Corinthians that was a statement that made a lot of sense to them. They were living in a time and a culture when they were literally bought. You did buy people, at least you bought their service. Yeah. And they could immediately, you know, make application of that to the same type of figurative purchase that they were. Mm-hmm. The blood of Christ. So that was Paul on Paul's behalf. Words.
That's a very, very good point. It's interesting to see how Paul, to your point, like uses those same contextual words to describe things to make that essential figurative statement about Christ and being freed from that. Good. Turn over with me into 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll read there. 2 and in verse 1. We'll see the context here. Deny being bought. 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that what? Bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So here's again a figurative sense of the word bought, right? They privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, right? They were still bought with that same figurative sense of not something physical, right? They were bought with the blood, even though his blood was actually technically physical at that point. But yeah, so we're drawing that correlation back to that, again, that same figurative sense. Now, what we're going to look at here, and we're going to take a little bit deeper dive in this. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16. Starting at verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, right? Here's our point, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. So we make that correlation again, verse 18, right? So without respect of person, judge according to every man's work. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, right? We see that there's that word of gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. For as much as you know, in verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Looking up the term corruptible, we can relate that to something that can be tarnished, that can fade, right? It vanishes, it goes away, just as the flowers die off, the lilies of the field. We see that that is corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Now, in verse 19, but what? Redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does that mean? Hence, incorruptible. When we look at these verses here, we see that redeemed with the precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see the two parallel scenarios, that one is corruptible, one vanishes, one does not, hence the incorruptible. I couldn't remember the scripture for it, where we take off the corruptible and place on the incorruptible when we die. We draw that correlation there. So again, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? That is, we attribute that to being holy as incorruptible, something that doesn't fade. Holiness of God, of Christ, does not fade. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. So we see that there are earthly things here. We all know that the earthly things are going to vanish. Again, for the exchange for payment, the corruptible things, we draw that correlation. Again, we come back here to our terms here, right? Obtain, gain, get to purchase, figuratively. Something that can be tarnished or fade, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers. Redeemed or bought, as we can see in some senses, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, hence incorruptible. So, as we go throughout this study, right, we're going to look at these things. Next week, we're going to be looking at two topics, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. But we're going to, again, focus on the establishment of the church, the conditions to join, the acts of worship, the terminology used to describe itself, the doctrine that it follows, how is it recognized and denominational. Our main goal from the end of the study, from these first five topics, is going to be to answer the question, who founded the church? We're going to have five topics that we're going to dig down deeper into. And then next week, we're going to discuss builder. And let me see here. I actually forgot to plug that one in there. I made the PowerPoint for it. We're going to discuss the builder and the head to understand, again, drawing that correlation back to Christ. Who is the builder? Who is the head? How does that relate to the term purchaser to answer our ultimate question of who founded the church? And I'm going to stop there. That's going to bring us to a little bit about time. But I always like to open these up with a little bit of discussion at the end, too. So is there anything I need to clear up, clean up, anything to that nature? Any questions or comments?